right, and please bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to stop and consider that word here we just heard. Well, Father, again this morning we thank you and praise you for this time in your presence, and we thank you that not only are we able to gather together to glorify you and to thank you for all that you've done for us, but we're also able to listen to your voice as you speak to us in your word. And we pray that you would do that even now as we gather together, as we reflect upon that scripture passage which was just read for us today. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us, that you would change our hearts, and Lord, that in this way you would bless us, that you would bless us in terms of our own faith, and also, Lord, prepare us for the service to which you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen. Where am I at here? Are you able to find me on the computer up there, Garner? Something must have gotten mixed up. Oh, Darcy's going to help me out here. But I can get started in the meantime. But as a church, we confess, and this is one of the primary reasons why you who formed Prince of Peace came together, but we confess that the Bible is God's Word. And in fact, here at Prince of Peace, and also, in the AFLC to which we belong, we confess that the Bible is without error, and we confess that it cannot fail us in anything that it says. Yet, even though this is true, apparently it didn't load up today, so sorry, you're going to have to try to do your notes by hand. You're going to actually have to pay attention. But even though we say that the Bible is our source of truth, is it our source when it comes to understanding the Christian faith? Is the Bible our source when it comes to knowing God? Is it our source when it comes to knowing and understanding salvation? Is the Bible our source when it comes to understanding life and understanding what it is that we're doing here? Now, although some of us may be able to sincerely say that the Bible is our source of understanding when it comes to these things, we might be able to say that, yes, the Bible is my source when it comes to understanding faith. It's my source when it comes to knowing and understanding God and who He is. It's my source when it comes to knowing and understanding how God saved us and how we can receive that salvation. And although we might be able to say that the Bible is our source when it comes to understanding life and the purpose that God has for us here in this world, this is not something that is true for most. One of the things that I have found as I've served in ministry over the course of the years is that most people in our society and most people in our churches have very little understanding of the Bible. And for this reason, they have little understanding of the Christian faith. They have little understanding of God and who He is. In many cases, they fail to understand the salvation that He has provided for us and how we, in fact, can receive it. And they have no clear understanding of what God's purpose is for us here in this world. Now, although I think it is safe to say that most Americans own a Bible and they have one in their home, it's also become very clear that very few actually take the time to read it. For most people, it's a book they have, and it simply sits on their bookshelf, and it collects dust. Sometimes we use it, and I know I've had family members who do this. They use it to store obituaries of dead family members and friends. You know, maybe you use it to press the occasional flower, you know, if you have a special event, like Confirmation Sunday we have coming up. But it's not used to read. It's not used to gain this understanding. And sadly, this is true not only of Americans in general, this is also something that is true of church-going Americans. It's true of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I went back and I looked up some statistics this week, and they kind of scared me a little bit, and some of them you'll find interesting too. But recent statistics have revealed that only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. So again, this is not America as a whole. This is church-going people. 35% read the Bible once a week or less, and 20% of church-going Americans admit that they never read the Bible. Now, this lack of biblical literacy, it will obviously affect us in many, many ways. And our understanding of the things of God will be affected in many, many ways. In Britain, it was found that many people could not identify very basic Bible stories. For example, in Great Britain, almost 33% of British children did not know that the nativity account was a part of Scripture. 59% did not know that the story of Jonah comes from the Bible. And 30% of British parents did not know that the account of Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan were found in Scripture. Now, what's even more scary, and I found this almost humorous because it was so scary, more than 27% in Great Britain believed that Superman could be a biblical story. More than one-third believed that Harry Potter is a biblical story. And 54% believed that the Hunger Games could either be a biblical story or it is a biblical story. Now, we see similar results even here in the United States. While 67% of Americans will say that, yes, we believe heaven is a real place, 45% believe that there are many, many ways to get there. 20% of evangelical Christians said the very same thing, that there is more than one way to heaven. And 59% of evangelical Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. And so apparently in their mind, only a Jedi, you know, can have access to the Holy Spirit, you know, if you're into the whole Star Wars thing. But many Christians in America, they can name only two or three of the 12 disciples. 60% of Americans can't even name half of the Ten Commandments. 81% of those who profess to be born-again Christians believe that the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," comes from the Bible. Now, there are even some funny things that came across here in our country. 12% of Americans believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. You know, a survey of high school seniors in the United States showed that more than half believe Sodom and Gomorrah to be a husband and wife. And another one, a considerable number, believe that the Sermon on the Mount, it was preached by Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham's a great guy. He's with the Lord now, but again, we know that Jesus is the one who preached that message. But the simple fact of the matter is that for a vast majority of people in our nation, and even for a vast majority of people in our churches, their knowledge of Scripture is completely non-existent. It's just not there. And if this is true, if our knowledge of Scripture is non-existent, then where does our understanding of faith come from? Where does our knowledge of God come from? Where does our understanding of salvation come from? Where does our understanding of life come from? And for many of us, our understanding of these things comes from society around us, from society at large. We listen to what everybody else is saying, and we buy right in. And it just seems that if everybody else is claiming something to be true, we simply assume that they are right. We assume the same thing, and we buy right in. If society tells us that there is more than one way to heaven, well, then we believe it. If society tells us that people are basically good and that because they are good, they are deserving of a place in heaven, we believe it. We seem to assume that just because ideas are widely held, because they are widely accepted, that they must be true. Some of us get our understanding of these things from a whole hodgepodge of various religions and various philosophies. We take beliefs from all kinds of these different sources and we blend them all together into one and we call it Christianity. Now, one of the things I've noticed over the years is how a large number of professing Christians seem to believe in the concept of karma. They talk about how doing something will bring good karma to them and how somebody else's bad deeds will bring bad karma upon them. And they don't seem to grasp the fact that this belief is not Christian at all, it's Eastern, and they have no concept of the fact that it doesn't even fit with the Christian faith. The two are not even compatible. I've also met several professing Christians who believe that we exist in heaven before we receive our bodies and we're born into this world. And they fail to understand that this isn't Christian teaching, it's Mormon teaching. It's nowhere found in the Bible. Some of us also get our understanding of these matters from TV and from the media. We might watch a movie, and it might even be a good movie, an uplifting movie, something like It's a Wonderful Life. But then we kind of adopt the ideas from those sources as truth. We might be able to believe that angels gain their wings by helping us out in some way. Others among us, we have some understanding of Scripture, but it's not from the Bible itself. It's not something we have gained by reading it. It's colored by various sources. You know, instead of reading the Bible, some of us, we make a habit of listening to popular TV preachers or we read their books, and we just assume that everything they feed to us is absolute truth. Again, we don't go to Scripture and check it out for ourselves. For example, a few years back, a lot of Christians were reading John Hagee's book on the four blood moons, and they were all worked up about it. They ate up everything that he said. In fact, they were quick to accuse anybody who disagreed with him as not knowing their Bible. However, over a short course of time, we found out that that book was not accurate, that cycle of moons came and went just as it always has without anything happening. For many of us, our understanding of these truths, it's colored. It's colored by our emotions. You know, for example, we feel sad for those who don't know the Lord. We feel sad that they haven't come to faith in him. And because of this, we dismiss the truth that we are saved only through faith in Jesus. It seems cruel to us that God would condemn two people of the same sex who love each other. And so we refuse to believe it. For some, the concept of hell seems completely unloving. And for that reason, they reject that teaching of Scripture in favor of something different. For others among us, our understanding of these truths is colored not as much by emotion, but by our own rationale, by our own understanding, by things we simply want to believe. We want to believe that it's God's intention to give us every blessing right here and right now. And because of this, we ignore the many passages in Scripture which tell us that life is going to be difficult, that it will not always be easy. We want to believe that our unbelieving family members are going to be in heaven. And so once again, we ignore the passages of Scripture which say that Jesus is the only way. Now, we aren't alone in this. As we look at that lesson that was read for us a short time ago, we see that even the disciples struggled in this way. Even though Jesus explained to them what was to happen, even though he had told them that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to be arrested, that he had to suffer, that he had to die, that he had to rise again on the third day, they did not seem to get it. In fact, at one point, Peter even had the nerve to tell Jesus that he was wrong. He had the nerve to tell Jesus that these things of which he had just spoken would never happen to him. So again, we can get our beliefs from a variety of sources, but what we need to do is we need to look to God's Word, and not only do we need to look to God's Word, but we need God to open his Word to us. And once again, this is the main thought that flows out of our lesson for this morning. Now, in this lesson, we're towards the end of the Easter season now, but we see one more post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. But I want to back up a little bit so that I can provide a little bit of context to you. Now, some of you remember that one day as Jesus' followers, as two of them were walking along the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself came up and he walked right alongside them. However, they were kept from recognizing him, so although he was right in front of them, they didn't know it was Jesus. But he came up to them and he just simply asked them, "What is it you guys are talking about as you walk along the road?" And they explained that they had been talking about the events of the last few days. They had been talking about Jesus. They had been talking about the fact that they had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But then he had been put to death. But yet they explained there was even more confusion because just recently some of the women had reported seeing Jesus alive again. Jesus then spoke to them and he said to them, and excuse me here, because I don't have the screen. I need to open up my Bible here for you, which that's probably a good thing, isn't it? But let's open up there to Luke 24, and we'll look at verses 25 and 26. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?" He then went on to explain to them, beginning from the beginning of the scriptures, rather, what they said concerning him. Now, we don't know exactly what scriptures Jesus pointed these men to. Perhaps he pointed them to Genesis 3:15, where God said that the offspring of the woman, that the Savior, would bruise the head of the serpent, that he would defeat the power of Satan. Perhaps he referred them to Isaiah 7:14, where it is said that he would be born of a virgin. Perhaps he referred them to Isaiah 53, where it was foretold that he would be rejected by the people, and where it was foretold that he would bear the penalty of our sins. Perhaps he referred them to Zechariah 11:13, where he foretold that, or where Scripture foretold that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Perhaps he pointed them to Psalm 22:18, where it was foretold that the soldiers would gamble for his garments. You know, we could go on and on. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus, that speak of what was to happen to him and what he was to accomplish. And again, we don't know exactly which scriptures he referred to, but again, we know that he pointed them to the Old Testament scriptures and what they said of him. And based on the words of Jesus, they should have known. They should have understood what was to happen. They should have known because it was recorded all throughout the Bible. They should have known and understood what was going to happen, but they were foolish. They were slow of heart to believe. Now, when these two men approached the village, they urged him to stay. And as they ate together, Jesus revealed himself to them, and then he disappeared from their eyes. And so even though they had just come from Jerusalem, having seen something like this, they immediately got up, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. They found the disciples, and they told them about this experience. They tell them what happened to them. And this is where our lesson for this morning picks up. As these men talked with the disciples about their experience, Jesus again appeared right there among them. They were startled. They thought that he was a spirit, but he proved to them that he had risen from the grave by showing to them his hands and his feet. He also showed to them or explained to them that he had flesh and bones, so he was a man just like them, and he also took some food and he ate it in front of them. He then helped them to see that everything which had happened to him was God's plan all along. And once again, as we saw a moment ago, he did this by pointing them to the Word of God. In verse 44 of our lesson for today, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So again, Jesus pointed out to them that, you know, not only did I warn you that all of these things were going to take place, not only did I warn you that I was going to suffer and die, this was something that has been spoken of all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, a clear picture of Jesus, a clear picture of what he was to do, was communicated. And for this reason, it's something that had to be fulfilled. It was the will of God that Jesus should go through this. It was the will of God that Jesus should experience it. And Jesus brings this out one last time in verse 46, where he says, "Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So Jesus points out once again that his suffering and death and resurrection were foretold all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. He points out, based on the scriptures, also what God had in store for them from this point forward. They were to be his witnesses. They were to go forth and bear witness of what had happened and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. Now, in the same way, if we are to understand the things of God, we need to look to Scripture. If we're to understand the Christian faith, if we are to truly know and understand who God is, if we are to understand salvation, if we are to understand God's plan for us, we must look to Scripture, and we must do so because it is the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to be callous, but it really doesn't matter how the world defines the Christian faith. It doesn't matter what other religions claim is truth. It doesn't matter if we struggle with what Scripture says emotionally. It doesn't matter what we want to believe. All that matters is what God has declared to us in His Word. Now, when I say this, my mind immediately goes back to college. I think of one of my college professors. I was a freshman, and I was taking one of those required humanities courses that nobody likes, but they make you take. And 8 o'clock in the morning, so you got to drink a lot of coffee just to make it through the course. And on this particular day, the professor was talking about Christianity. And the way that he was defining Christianity to the students was completely wrong. He was defining Christianity as a system of laws rather than as faith in Jesus Christ who saved us from sin and death. And so as he was speaking, I raised my hand, and he called on me, and I stood up, and as politely as I could, trying to be respectful, I told him that the way you're describing Christianity is wrong. It doesn't even fit what the Bible says. And his response, as it is with a lot of arrogant professors, he just simply told me, "This is my class, and you need to sit down and let me teach it my way." You know, but again, it didn't matter what he thought. It didn't matter how he was describing Christianity to the class. It might have mattered in terms of the test that would be coming up a short time later, but in the grand scheme of things, it was absolutely meaningless. What defines the Christian faith is what God says about it. And in the same way, it doesn't matter what man says about God. It doesn't matter how man defines God. What matters is how God defines and describes himself in his word. And it doesn't matter what man says about salvation. It doesn't matter how man claims that we can be saved. What matters is what God says about it. What matters is what he revealed to us about what he accomplished for us and how we can receive that as a free gift. And in the same way, it doesn't matter what man says about life and our purpose in being here. It only matters what God says. The thoughts and the opinions of man, although they might be widespread, they cannot change reality. They cannot change truth. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, not only did Jesus point his followers to the Scriptures that they might understand what had taken place and what it was that they were to do, we see also that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And in other words, what this means is that he enabled them to understand. He enabled them to comprehend what God's Word said. And the reason he did this is because left to themselves, this was impossible. Left to themselves, they couldn't comprehend the Word of God. And the same thing is true for both you and me. Unless God opens to us his word, unless God opens our mind to understand what he has said, we're never going to grasp the message of Scripture. And the reason for this is that we're a sinful people. Because we are sinners, we cannot understand the things of God by our own learning and by our own wisdom. You see, not only has our heart been corrupted by sin, our entire being has been corrupted. Even our mind has been corrupted by sin. We naturally fall back to the mindset that I was describing for you earlier. We naturally tend to understand God's word based on our own reason. We naturally try to understand it based on our own emotion. We understand it based on ideas, by popular opinion presented to us by others. And we understand it based on other religions and other philosophies that float around in our world. And this is why in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness, that it's folly to those who are perishing. Even if they hear the word of God, it's foolishness to them. When considered according to human wisdom and according to human understanding, it makes no sense. We need the Lord to be at work in us because we cannot understand the things of God on our own. We need God to be at work in us. And we need Him to be at work in us so that we can comprehend what He is saying and also so that we can accept the truth that He is presenting to us. And we see this as we go into the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, the natural person, and that's referring to man in his sinful mind and with his sinful heart, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so again, what Paul is saying is that we need God, we need the Spirit of God to be at work in us so that we can understand what He is saying as we read and as we hear the word that He has given. And in addition to this, we can say that our natural mind and that our natural way of thinking is completely opposed to God. So it's not just that we cannot understand the things of God, we will not understand the things of God. Our natural mind, our sinful mind, it resists God at every turn, and it does so because all it desires is sin. All that it desires is to satisfy its sinful lusts. I'm going to share one last passage with you, but Paul writes of this in Romans 8, verse 7, and Paul says there, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. And so again, without the Lord working in our hearts, we are going to be hostile to God and we are going to be hostile to His Word. And so as we seek to understand these important questions, as we seek to understand our faith, as we seek to know who God is, as we seek to understand the salvation or the way of salvation that God has provided, as we seek to understand why we are here in this world, what are we to do? Well, we must look first and foremost to the Word of God. We must turn to Scripture where these truths are revealed to us. And we must also pray. We must ask that as we look to the Word of God, He would open our mind to understand it. We must ask that by His Spirit, He will enable us to accept the things of God that have been revealed to us in His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we again thank You for everything that You have done for us. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You for the grace that is available to each and every man, woman, and child through faith in Him. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to be at work in us. We pray that as a people who profess faith in You, that You would create within us a hunger for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that as we seek answers to these very difficult questions, that we would go back to Your Word knowing that it is truth and that the answers can be found there. And we also pray that You would be at work in our hearts, helping us to understand this truth, helping us to comprehend the Word that You have given to us. Because we are sinful, Lord, we know that we can't do so on our own, but reveal to us Your truth by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And strengthen us, too, that we might go forth and proclaim this Word to others, Lord. We pray that You would work through us, that others might hear the gospel, that Your Spirit would stir in their hearts and help them to understand it, and that in this way they, too, might receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life. So we thank You again, and we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.